In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we are here at the very end of the first week of the Great and Holy Lent. In the Lenten period, the week begins on Monday and concludes on Sunday. Outside of Great Lent, Sunday is the first day of the week. And it's reversed because we're going somewhere. We're going to a special Sunday of the year, the Sunday of Great and Holy Pascha. And before that Sunday, we're given six preparatory Sundays for this Great and Holy Pascha. These are a total of seven Sundays, and seven, as we know, is a special number in the Church. It's a number of wholeness. Each of these Sundays gives us a different theme to remember as we move towards Pascha. These themes are themes of victory. And it begins with the theme that's given to us today. What's today? But the Sunday of Orthodoxy. We commemorate the triumph of Holy Orthodoxy, the restoration of the icons, and the preservation of that ancient faith delivered to the saints. When we look at the other weeks, we go from the Sunday of Orthodoxy to the celebration of Hesychasm. We'll talk about that. Not today. Then in the middle point of the Lent, we have the celebration of the cross, looking forward to Great and Holy Friday. Then we have the celebration of the ascent through ascetic struggle, the ladder of divine ascent, St. John Climacus. Then the celebration of what repentance can do in the life of St. Mary of Egypt. And then we move to the entrance into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, and of course, Great and Holy Pascha. So we go from celebration to celebration to celebration, from victory to victory to the greatest victory of all. This Sunday is a historical commemoration. As we know, in 843, there was a great restoration of the icons. We might think, well, weren't the icons already there? Of course they were, but they had been removed by the iconoclasts, those who didn't reverence the holy image of Christ, his mother, and the saints. And those who rejected the icons persecuted those who venerated them. And even though a council met in 787, which was the last of the ecumenical councils, the seventh great council, which upheld the veneration of icons, it took many years for that to actually take place in practice. And this is because there were iconoclast emperors who were persecuting the church and the Christians who were of right faith. In 843, there's this great procession, and it's led by the young Michael III. You can see him in the icon there. You can also see him in the icon here in the iconostasis, but he's a little bit cropped out. You see also his mother, St. Theodora, and Patriarch Methodius, and they summoned this council in 843, and they brought peace to the church. And at the end of the first session of this council, they made this triumphal procession to the Hagia Sophia, and they restored the icons to the church. These icons were kept in their homes, and they were kept safe there because they were destroyed by the iconoclasts. And the church gives us wonderful hymnody about this great event. I'll share with you a little bit from last night's Vesper service. One of the hymns says, "Let us clap our hands and offer grateful praise to God in song." Think about that. We don't normally clap in the Orthodox Church. But the hymn is talking about just that. Clapping our hands and giving praise to God. Another hymn says, "Today the Church of Christ receives honorable adornment. The holy icons of Christ our Savior, the Theotokos, and the saints. The Church exalts in their grace. We lift them up with joy and gladness. We glorify God, the lover of man, who patiently suffered for our sake." It's interesting, we have that reference to the Lord's suffering on this day of great joy, this day of great peace. We remember that it was through the cross that joy came into the world. And another hymn says, "Through the prayers of thy saints, O Lord, enable us to pass over the battlefield of Lent without sin." Interesting, this term, the battlefield of Lent. Lent has been referred to as a number of different things, a great sea that we voyage across, a great journey that we travel on, a marathon that we run. But this imagery of a battlefield is somewhat striking. But it corresponds very well to this celebration that we have today, the triumph of Orthodoxy and the restoration of the holy icons. Because those faithful Christians who preserved the image of the Savior, who's the image of the invisible Father, who preserved the image of His Most Pure Mother, and of all of the saints, which illustrate for us the work of Jesus Christ, the salvation that He brings, those people who witnessed to the holy icons did it at times to the shedding of their own blood, at times to torture, to imprisonment, to exile. Hands were cut off, tongues were cut out, people were beaten. And in this great and triumphal procession, they brought with them not just the icons, but they brought their wounded bodies. They brought all of the sufferings that they had endured. And they brought the memory of all of the martyrs. So this theme of victory is very much tied to that great struggle for piety, that great battle in the spiritual life. You know, when we think about this struggle and this battle, it's hard not to think about these martyrs. And the Church gives us in the month of March, on March 9th, very special commemorations. It's the 40 Martyrs of Sebaste. Who knows the story of the Holy 40 Martyrs? Some of you? We'll say something about that story today. They were 40 Roman soldiers in the 4th century. And they were believers in Christ. They were faithful and devout. They were pious. They were also very successful soldiers. They were among the best. But there arose a persecution against Christians, and the emperor at that time, there were two emperors, one in the east, one in the west, the emperor Licinius was a pagan, and he sought to root out from his army all those who were Christians. So he rounded them up. And in one of the camps which Christians were rounded up were these 40 martyrs of Sebaste. This was in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And they were put into prison. And after a night in prison, they were then taken out and asked if perhaps now they would deny Christ and offer incense to the idols. They said never. They were put back in prison, and after 7 days, they were then taken out again. And this time, they were taken out for their martyrdom. It was during the winter when this happened. Cold day, probably similar to what we have today, what we had this past week. And they were taken out to this lake, and it was night. They were stripped of all of their clothing. And they were forced into this lake. And there in the freezing and frigid waters, they suffered. Now the general who was overseeing this set a guard so that no one could run out of the lake, no one could run away. But he also set up a warm bathhouse so that if anyone decided they would deny Christ, they could leave these frigid waters and they could go into this bathhouse and they could be comforted. The night went on and the 40 soldiers were encouraging one another not to deny the Lord. They were praying to Him, asking for strength and grace. And it came in the middle of the night to a point where one of them decided he could no longer endure, that he was going to get out of the water and go into this bathhouse. And this he did. As soon as he crossed the threshold, he died. Some would say, well, it's God striking him down. Others would say, it's because when you're in freezing cold water, you enter into heat, your body can't tolerate it. Perhaps it was an illustration that he had died spiritually. And then he also died physically. Whatever the case was, one of the soldiers who were keeping guard, watching them, and he saw a vision. This vision was a heavenly light shining from heaven upon these 40 soldiers. And this light provided warmth for them. It melted the ice, granted them comfort and consolation, just what this other guy had desired but lost. And also descending with this heavenly light were these crowns, these wreaths of victory. There were 40 of them. But one of them had left. There was one empty crown. One of the soldiers who was keeping guard and saw this vision, he decided that he wanted that crown. And he took off his garments, stripped down naked, and went into this frozen lake. And there he suffered with the rest. He said, "There, God is my God." Now it came to be morning, and none of the soldiers had died through the night. They were preserved by God. So in the morning they were brought out of the lake, And the commander decided that they were going to be put together onto this wagon. And they would be led out and they would be burned alive. So it happened that the youngest of these 40 soldiers, Melita, fell off the wagon. And his mother, who was there witnessing all of this, did something truly remarkable. You would think she praised God that her son would be saved, that maybe he could survive, that he could live a normal life. But she did something very different. She had been praying and encouraging him to undergo the martyrdom and thereby to enter into the heavenly kingdom. And she went to her son. She embraced him. And she lifted him up and put him on the wagon. And it says in the life that when she did this, her face was dry. There was not one tear, but it shone with joy that her son would be able to be martyred for Christ, that he would inherit the heavenly kingdom, that he'd be crowned with victory. The church set their feast day at March 9th in the middle of Lent, so that we would contemplate their lives and their witness, so that we would emulate that. Now, this world is a place of persecution for Christians. You might not think that so much where we are in the West, but in the East, Christians are certainly being killed for their faith. If you're watching the news, if you're aware, you see what's happening under the tyranny of Islam. You see how many martyrs are still entering into the heavenly kingdom because they would not deny Christ. Everyone knows of the recent martyrs in Egypt, the Coptic Orthodox in Egypt, right? There were 21 of them. But recently it was found out that actually in the beginning there were only 20. How many of you know this? That there were only 20 Coptic Christians who were rounded up for torture and execution. And because of their boldness and because of their faith, another person joined them. He was a Chadian. He was from Chad. And he decided that their God would be his God too. And he was martyred with them. You look at the photos, he's the very dark-skinned martyr. He was converted because he saw their witness. He saw the resolution in their lives. He saw the trust and hope in their faces. He was converted. You know, the world that we live in the West is very different. We don't suffer that kind of persecution. But we do suffer a different kind of persecution. We suffer the persecution at the ideological level, at the level of doctrine, at the level of our faith. In the West, the most untolerated thing is absolute truth. The West cannot stand the truth of Christ. Ideologies rise up against Christianity all the time, whether they be social or moral. The only prevailing truth that the world and the West wants is your own truth, whatever you decide. Because who really knows anyway? Who really knows? And of course, we as Orthodox Christians stand against this very boldly, because we believe that the truth has come and revealed himself, right? That he's come and he's made himself known, and that we recorded everything that he said, all of his commandments, all of his words, all of his miracles, everything that he did in his life. We recorded images of him in the holy icon so that we could see who God is and come to know him and abide in his truth. And not only do we have icons of the Savior, but we have icons of those whom he saved, those whom he's crowned. If you look at the icons of the saints, they have something around their heads. It's called the halo. It's called the glory. It's called the crown. Because they witnessed to him and to his truth. You know, when I was younger, one of my favorite things to do was to go to Burger King. I'm sorry for the reference as we're in the fast. But to go to Burger King, because they would have these happy meals. And I wanted to be happy. I wanted to get something. So my family would go and we'd get these happy meals. And at one time, they offered these crowns. I don't know if people remember those cardboard or heavy paper crowns that you could put on. And everybody got it. You went to Burger King, you could get it if you asked for it. Nobody would deny you that crown. But it was cheap. It was cheap. It didn't last. wasn't a real crown. And you know what? That happiness was fleeting, because that crown was worthless. The crown that's offered to us comes at a cost, comes at a price, comes after a long struggle, after engaging in a long battle, after witnessing to Jesus Christ in our doctrine, in society, in our moral life, and in parts of the world, even to the shedding of our blood. But that crown that's given, that crown is worth it. That crown is eternal. That crown is unfading. And this is what the church bids us to remember on this day. That if you cling to your Orthodox faith in Jesus Christ, and not just in mind, but in heart and in deed, if you make the life of Christ your own life, that you'll share in his glory, that you'll share in his kingdom, that you too will be crowned. Brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, such great a crowd of martyrs. Let us go through this Lenten period as through a great battlefield. Let us struggle for Christ, and let us obtain that crown of salvation that he has prepared for us. Glory to Jesus Christ.